I'm going to need all the kids to stand up, please. Kids, stand up, please, and look at me. And anybody in the congregation can join us, too. So we're going to play a game of Simon Says. Here's how it works. Only do what Simon says. Are we ready? Congregation, you can join, too, if you want. I'm not going to make you, but if you want. Okay, Simon says, touch your head. Simon says, touch your ear. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, touch your partner's nose. Stop. Gotcha. Try again. Simon says, stand on one foot. Simon says, switch feet. Put your foot down. Ah, listening that time. Simon says, put your foot down. Simon says, jump up and down. Stop. Gotcha. Okay, we are finished with Simon Says. Please sit down. Thank you. Now, here's the reason. You can sit up there. Thank you. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. We are officially over with Simon Says. The game's done. Now, in the game of life, you, girls and boys, boys and girls, we'll have certain things that will come up. And you're like, what do I do? Do I do this or do I do this? You know what? God will help you. That's why he's there. You can ask him. Hey, God, I got this choice. What do I do? And he'll tell you what to do. In Psalm 32:8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Is that a pretty good thing to do? Remember, you can always ask God. He'll always help you out. Okay? We're going to play another game. Want to play another game? Yeah. Okay. Listen, here's a new game, though. Up, sit. Whoop. The new game is God Says. Let's see what God tells us to do. Remember, when the game, what Simon said you guys had to do, right? Well, what if God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It means come to church. Is that a good thing to do? Okay, it says, here's a good one. Honor your father and mother. Is that a good thing to do? God says, don't steal. Is that good? Okay. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that a good thing to do? Yes. So, remember, if you're at a crossroads, if you just don't know what to do, who can you ask? Is he going to help you? All right. Or a parent. Okay, let's pray real quick. Can you fold your hands? Close your eyes. Dear God, please help us follow your ways and remember. And please help us remember to ask you when we're confused. Amen. Okay, let's go to Sunday school. Back to your seat. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt.
Oh, no problem.
I want to use this opportunity to say that in May, Matt, along with Rona and Cece, will be going back to Ohio. Matt Kramer is going to be groomed for youth training and youth specialties, and we really, really look forward to getting Matt up and running and trained to be, hopefully, our new youth director. And the church hasn't had one for a long time, but Matt's already a teacher. He's worked with special education children and a number of other children. So that little tiny sound that you heard this morning from the kids is like this wonderful choral angel choir to me. And I'm really glad he feels called to do that. Also wanted to say a special thank you, and I forgot earlier, to Bobby and Sherry and to Debbie for their special music today. Very much appreciated. So we come to our gospel reading, which is on page 91 of your Pew Bible. It talks about Jesus' appearance to his disciples. And on page 91, chapter 24, verses 30, it says 36b, but we're not going to get into A's and B's, through 48. And it says, while they were talking about this, what does that mean? They're talking about the events that they're hearing from the road to Emmaus and Jesus being with the folks on the road to Emmaus. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The word of the Lord. There's something about Easter and Pentecost and the time in between for Protestant lights as opposed to Protestant conservatives that just doesn't quite seem to fit. So let me start out this way. It was a dark and stormy night. Not today. But it was a dark and stormy night some years ago here in Tucson. And for those of you who remember my story, you will recall that I was checking on the sanctuary building about 10 o'clock at night. I was certain that I had heard a noise. I'd come from the office. I was walking. It was about 10:30, walking through the narthex to the parking lot. And all of a sudden, I heard a noise. Now, it could have been thunder or lightning. But I decided to go down the stairs, and if you recall, I crept down the stairs, decided to keep the lights off, and tiptoed through the old catacombs before they were renovated. Now, as we got closer to renovation, we called them the dungeon, or the dungeon rooms. So as I am tiptoeing through there, if you recall, I got to the very last room on the right. And I looked through the window, and there, in fact, was a man holding his hand up. I was startled, and I was terrified. And to say that I was startled and terrified would be a huge understatement. Between the thunder and my voice half shouting, "Don't you dare move!" I moved closer to this man. I opened the door, and as I moved closer and closer to this man on the floor, you'll recall that it was the life-sized mannequin that we had stored for the art class that was meeting at that time out in our education building. As you can tell, it left a lasting impression on me, mostly of feeling foolish or fearful. I can't decide which one. But now if that apparition had asked for a piece of food, I would have truly been on the fearful side for a long time to come. Our story today in the Gospel of Luke tells us about 11 disciples still in Jerusalem, gathered in a room in those terrifying days after the crucifixion. They listened intently to the events that they had heard on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden Jesus stood among them, and they were startled and frightened and supposed he was a ghost. There was no recognition whatsoever. They cowered in fear. So the lectionary is what we use in our yearly worship. The lectionary has divided this apparent story of the risen Christ from the Emmaus story, which comes right before our story this morning. What does it all mean? I mean, we usually don't dwell on these post-Easter stories, do we? They're nice stories. But they're more than post-Easter filler stories, and they have much more meaning for us because they have a significant message for us. Their meaning is profound because they challenge us. Why do they challenge us? Get your head around a physical Jesus eating a piece of broiled fish when he comes back after the resurrection. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you really believe that a physical Jesus came, was in the room, and ate a piece of broiled fish? Furthermore, Luke writes about people who are startled. People who think that what is reality, that which is reality, is something completely different from that. And they are not able to recognize Jesus because he is so totally out of context for them. How's that possible? How is that possible? Well, I was at KUAT Studios the other day at the university. One of the radio announcers was in a booth. He was currently on air with the classical music. I was walking with some folks and the manager, and he came out and said, "Bill, how good to see you again." And I'm thinking, I have no clue who this guy is. I don't know him from Adam. He looked at me. I looked at him. He could tell that I hadn't recognized him. And I've tried to avoid saying these days, "Oh, so nice to meet you." I'm much more apt to say, "I don't know your name. I really apologize." He looked so familiar. But he was totally out of context for me. In fact, he had conducted a number of concerts here at Trinity over the years, and that's where I knew him. But at the radio station, he was completely out of context, and I just kept staring at him, and I had no clue who it was. And when I finally recognized him, I lit up. And I said, "Andy, of course, it's you." I said, "I didn't recognize you. You were so out of context for me here." Well, that's what the disciples did. They thought they had seen a ghost. And when they realized that that ghost was their teacher, when that veil of ignorance had lifted, they were overjoyed as Jesus opened their hearts and their minds to understanding the scripture, and Jesus stood there and simply said, "Thus it is written." We're familiar with the Passion story. We know it down cold. On Palm Sunday, we see the triumphant Jesus going in on the donkey and people shouting and glad, and they've got the palm branches going back and forth. And it is a magnificent thing, except what we don't see is the desperation of the people who are crying out for help. We know about Thursday night when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and he is instituting the words of the Last Supper. It is the first Eucharist, the first communion, and he knows he is going to suffer and die. "This is my body," says Jesus. On Good Friday, a black cloth is draped over that cross and the cross in the chapel because we are aware that the Son of God has been tortured and has every kind of humiliation leveled at him. On Saturday, we go about our business. We get ready for the Easter egg hunts. We go grocery shopping. We do whatever we do. And then on Easter morning, we come and we are glad and we are happy and we say, "Christ is risen." And the congregation and all of us say, "Oh, I love it." It's exactly what my manuscript says too. But for the disciples, no matter how many times Jesus had told them that the Son of Man must suffer and die, then rise again after 3 days, they did not grasp it. They didn't get it. In the pagan world of the Greek civilization, when you died, you were dead, period. You remember Charles Dickens in his Night Before Christmas, not Night Before Christmas, in Scrooge. He talks about Marley being as dead as a doornail. If you didn't get that, he says, you just didn't get the story. He was dead, that was that, and in the Greek world, death was dead. There was no escaping it, and there was no afterlife. Now, a few of the ancient Greeks, like Plato, hoped that they might come back as kind of ethereal apparitions or ghost-like existence would be available to them. But in the Jewish world, there was zero expectation that the Messiah would die. I mean, that just wasn't in their realm of thinking. If indeed a Messiah were to have been born on earth, that Messiah would have transformed the world. It would have restored the glory of the Israelite nation. And a Messiah, a Mashiach, would not die. It just wouldn't happen. So, imagine then a room behind the city walls of Jerusalem in ancient times. The disciples are trying to sort out the chaos that is now their life. Like us in current times, we're trying to sort out the confusion and the chaos without a grounding point. Their faith had been shaken. Their teacher was no longer with them. The foundation of their very existence had been ripped out from underneath them, just as it would be for us if we were to hear that there was no Christ. But then the unexpected happens. In John, Mary supposes Jesus to be a gardener. In Luke, the disciples supposed they were seeing a ghost. These stories seem to do little more than fill a gap between Easter and Pentecost, but Jesus isn't done with the disciples, and Jesus isn't done with us. They are about to break out extraordinary hospitality and feed the Son of God with a piece of fish. And all Christians over the centuries will be fed in an extraordinary act of love and forgiveness in the breaking of bread. Do you have any idea of how powerful these stories are? We really do. I think back in my own childhood, my growing up, we gloss over these stories. We tell the stories as if they are stories, but then all of a sudden we realize that this Jesus is a physical presence among the disciples. He comes in the flesh and says, "Do you have anything to eat? Do you think he's hungry? Do you think when he got off that cross he came down and said, 'Gosh, I'm feeling awfully hungry today. I need a piece of fish'? No, Of course not. He is explaining and being an example for his disciples that this is the Son of God, and God comes back in the flesh. And we apprehend Jesus in the flesh, the resurrected Christ, who takes a piece of broiled fish and eats it in front of the 11. That, friends, is extraordinary. Can a ghost really eat fish? I mean, seriously, can a ghost really eat fish? For that matter, can a ghost really eat anything? Now, I've heard from some sources something about the fact that ghosts are able to at least drink evaporated milk. Maybe. And I'm sure if he had merely been a skeleton, Jesus might have said, bon appetit, before he began to eat his food. No, friends, the only thing I'm aware of that a ghost might be able to eat would be that delectable dessert called ice cream. Enough. The risen Jesus, according to God's word, is not a ghost. He is one who broke bread. He is one who said, touch me and see. See what? See nail wounds. See flesh. And while the disciples were in a state of disbelief, Jesus celebrates table fellowship with them. They haven't been through the passion story. Last night, at the Masterworks Chorale concert, we were led through the passion story, and we felt the joy, and we felt the agony, and we felt the passion of the risen Christ in the music. I know so many people who accept only bits and pieces of the Bible, and I'll bet you do too. Healings can happen, but not the virgin birth. Jesus can eat fish, but not after he dies. Water to wine, that's an old trick. Other people say, no, that's a miracle. When Jesus raises people from the dead, it's only because they're really coming out of a coma. They're not really dead after all. They're just kind of in that kind of fine line and land. For others, he's a great prophet and a teacher of ethics and lifestyle. There are a lot of people who have been teachers of great ethics and lifestyle. I will tell you this. For me, for martyrs over the centuries, for the saints, for billions of others, Jesus is the one true Son of God and is with God and is God, and through his death, he has cleansed us of sin through an act of almost incomprehensible love and forgiveness. He has saved us for everlasting life. Folks, there are about 1.2 billion Catholic people in the world today. Christians who absolutely believe in the physical body of Christ present in the Holy Sacrament of Communion. In Latin, it is called transubstantiatio, and in English, it's called transubstantiation. No matter how you call it, it's hard to pronounce. Where the bread and the wine used in the sacrament of the Eucharist becomes, not merely by sign, but in actuality, the body and the blood of Christ. For Jesus came back to the disciples in body and blood and flesh. Though the host or wafer and the wine do not change in outward appearance, they are still apprehended as what they are as you look at them. But for 1.2 billion people, they are in fact changed to the body and blood of Christ. For many in the Protestant church, myself included, we look at this feast and we say that Christ is with us, and it is a mystery how that happens. Still, for other Christians, it is truly and simply a symbolic memorial commemoration. The Messiah came to the disciples to prepare them for the church to come. A ghost would not do. An ethereal skeleton was not going to get the job done. Jerusalem is where things are happening, where the Holy Spirit was received. And yet, as we know it, the church could not stay there. Therefore, in these stories, we find the challenge that is ours today. These stories challenge us in three ways. One, to deepen our faith, to become better disciples of Jesus Christ and go from where we are to a deeper level as disciples of Christ. Two, to be sent out into the world unashamed and unafraid to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, you would not have 2 billion people in the world today being Christians unless somebody had gone out there willing to talk about the good news of Jesus. And thirdly, when people come through our doors, we need to learn how to practice extraordinary, extravagant hospitality. Those three things: deepen our faith, proclaim the message when we are able, practice extraordinary, extravagant hospitality. Jesus came to the disciples. Jesus comes to us. For us, when we partake of communion, we say, Jesus, I want you in my life. The last hymn that we will sing today, if you look at the very bottom of the page, on the very last hymn we sing, talks about that hymn being brought back to America for the Billy Graham Crusades. And I'm not ashamed to say to you today, if you haven't come to Christ, you need to. You need to say, Lord, I need you in my life. Because without Christ, there is no grounding point. There is no place for you to be except to wander around the face of this earth. I am so grateful that all of us are a body of Christ together. I am so grateful that God had called his church into existence. And I am grateful for the challenges that face you and myself as we go about our daily life in Jesus Christ. Amen.